Well, we've heard a little bit about prayer tonight and how God answers prayer. We're thankful for how the Lord came in for Wilma, and God does answer prayer. I know we say that quite a bit. It's the truth. And I want to talk tonight about prayer. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment, a while. There has been much written and said about prayer, and I'm not going to even try to exhaust that topic tonight. The scripture speaks of the privilege of prayer. It is a privilege to pray. We are commanded to pray. We need to pray. A prayerless Christian is definitely a weak Christian. I count in the King James Version 5 times a phrase is used where God says to men, "Call upon me," or "Call unto me." It's an invitation to commune with our Creator and our Redeemer. Come unto me. We will look at a few of these verses. Let's begin by, this is the first time this phrase, "come unto me," is used. And we'll read from verse 20 through verse 31 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with full with their own fancies." I want to call this portion the calling on God in repentance. Wisdom here is personified in a female way in her call to man to turn from his folly. It's similar to the call of the gospel to the lost. The message of the cross is Christ crucified. This is what the world terms foolishness, but in truth, it is the wisdom and power of God. The gospel goes forth, the call. The Holy Spirit is in this world dealing with men to turn from their foolish ways, to turn from their empty lives, turn to the Lord. And if they turn in repentance to the Lord, He will pour out His Spirit upon them. He will make His word known unto them. But many will not heed that call. Let's turn to a moment to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish." The call of God went forth. The call of the gospel to us who were by nature in our unregenerate self, our state, we were foolish. But the call went forth. And these are the type of people that God is pleading with to turn to Christ. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We were born again. Thank God. We received a brand new life. And the Holy Spirit, He brings not only life, but He renews that life that is placed within us. We were deceived. We were a deceived people. But the Holy Spirit will bring truth to our life. We no longer need to be deceived by this world, this empty world that promises much but delivers little. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit comes to abide. And though at one time we were hateful and hating one another, the Holy Spirit will bring the love of God into our hearts. He will make us loving to men. Those who hate us, He will place a love in our hearts for them despite their hatred to us. It mentions various sins here that we were slaves to. The Holy Spirit, by His power, will deliver us, give us a practical deliverance from the bondage of the flesh, and we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The fear, as it says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Serving various lusts and pleasures, to depart from these is understanding, and the Holy Spirit working in our lives will give us victory in these areas of our lives. But as I said earlier, those who spurn wisdom are indifferent to the way of truth. If they choose to remain in this spiritual condition, this dangerous spiritual condition, there is only one conclusion to their life. Judgment is awaiting them. We read that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. There is a point of no return. In regards to the call of the gospel, the day of grace will have its end. His Spirit will not always strive with man. One has said, light rejected is light denied. They will not get a second chance. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no second chances. After death is judgment. Hell will be filled with souls with remorse. I can't imagine what hell will be like. But apparently, maybe, it's my opinion that for all eternity, they will it'll be brought to their mind, their remembrance, the opportunities they had to take Christ, the opportunities they had to know truth, the opportunities they had that the Holy Spirit dealt with their heart, and they said no to the dealings of the Holy Spirit in their life. The next one I want to go to is in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. This is a wonderful insight into the heart of God. He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to answer our prayers. To call on upon Him in the day of trouble is a form of fellowship with God. He wants our fellowship. He wants to commune with us. And in a time of trouble, we should go to Him. Not only then, we should commune with Him at other times, of course, but especially in times of trouble, we should go to the Lord. Job chapter 14. Verse 1. A man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. This commentator that named Gill said, where there is sin, there is trouble. We live in a fallen world. Look all about us. We see the results of sin. We see trouble on every hand. Nations that rise up against nations. In the home, there are problems in the home, domestic issues. There are problems on the job. We have people that we say they go postal. Shooting on the job. We have troubles in our school system. Everything seems to be falling apart around us. The society we live in, it seems to be falling apart right before our eyes. Externally, we look around. It's because of sin. People won't say it. News commentators won't mention it. They won't say, well, we live in a sinful world. Look at all the troubles. They won't say that. They'll use some other excuse or give another answer. But this world we live in is full of trouble. And man that is born of woman, we were born with a sinful nature. That's within, internal. There's some trouble on the inside as well. This word man, it's in the Hebrew, it's Adam. That's the Hebrew word for man, Adam. We inherited the Adamic nature, the sinful, fallen nature of Adam. And where that nature is manifested, as that nature is allowed to demonstrate itself, it's trouble. It's trouble for us, and it's trouble for others. The works of the flesh, name them, it's trouble. And not only those born of Adam face trouble, but those born of God. We as Christians, we've been born of God. We've been born anew. We are we are part of the race of the last Adam. But still, we find trouble. Of course, if we as Christians yield to that old nature, we're going to bring trouble upon ourselves and trouble to others. But God, in His infinite wisdom and perfect love, He allows troubles in our lives to draw us closer to Him and mature us. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 55, verse 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Another translation, or taking the Hebrew, the more the literal Hebrew, has a thought of cast upon Jehovah what He has given or laid upon you as coming from His hand. Cast it upon the Lord. Whatever you are going through, whatever trouble you are facing, whatever toil you may be dealing with, whatever pressure, whatever you're called upon to do in regards to the ministry, Brother Doug, he's got an awesome responsibility. Who has laid this awesome responsibility upon him? this burden, if you will. It's the Lord. It is what the Lord has entrusted him to do. What is Brother Doug to do about this awesome responsibility? For our eternal welfare. He is in turn to cast this burden back upon the Lord. To give it back to him. I can't, but you can. And he will either, in times of trouble, he promised he would deliver us. Or he would sustain us. He would either give us grace or rest or strength to endure it, or he will deliver us. If you have a ministry, if you're in a ministry, we all have a ministry. We all have something the Lord has called us to do. And we are not able in ourselves, whatever it may be. We turn it over to the Lord. We find grace. We find strength. We find peace. We find direction. We find wisdom. He will sustain us in whatever we do or give us deliverance. In trouble, we crave sympathy. I mean, when I go through difficult times, I have close friends. And there's nothing wrong with this. I go out to coffee with a buddy or something, and this is what the Lord I'm going through. And you want to share your troubles with others. And they'll pray for you. I mean, that's good. That's good. But it shouldn't be just going to your friends or going to the pastor. We should go to the Lord. And we should ask him and tell him about it. Our high priest sits on a throne of grace. And this high priest is omnipotent and compassionate. He's both God and man. As a man, he knows exactly what you're going through because he's experienced it. He lived down here for 33, 34 years and he faced it all. He faced trouble. He faced the external world of sin, though he had no sin of his own. But he knows exactly what you are going through. And he has the power to deliver, or he has the power to sustain you no matter what you face. Trouble should drive us to him and not from him. There are saints that have faced difficult trials and they have given up. They've thrown in the hat. They've grown bitter or angry at God. Why did you allow this to come into my life? Why did you allow this to come into my family? Why did you allow this situation? That's enough. I go no further with you. But that's not the way it should be. Trouble should drive us to the Lord. Prayer is our great resource when we are under various stresses and strains. Many troubles will give us many opportunities to call upon the Lord. And the Lord, if you're going through a lot, maybe the Lord is trying to talk to you and tell you, I want your communion. I want your fellowship. Draw nigh to me. I want to commune with you. I want to talk to you. I want to comfort you. I want to help you in this situation. Go to him. And that's tough. But there is a situation where maybe you've gone through a month where everything's just fine. You got a raise at work. You're in perfect health. Your kid got a scholarship. And you're doing all right. You're able to got to buy a new car, and you're driving around and whistling, and but that might be a dangerous time. It might be a dangerous time because that's a time where we might get away from the Lord. We might begin to take credit for the good things that have come into your life. It's by your wisdom or your know-how or something like this. But that was the problem with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 32:15. So it's good to have those times. I mean, I'm I'm all for the time of blessing and prosperity, if you will, but there again, they can be dangerous times. Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. He grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. This speaks here of an ox that has been pampered and it turned on its maker. And Israel was greatly blessed of God. God blessed them materially. And they had all the spiritual blessings that they had. Yet with all that, they turned upon their maker. They turned upon their covenant God unto idols. And we see it all about. We hear of people, we know of people that have had, that when they were weak, when they were just getting by, when things were tough, they were in church, they were in fellowship with the Lord, and success has come into their life in some measure, and all of a sudden you don't see them in church anymore. They're not walking with God. They're too busy with their career and making money, and their spiritual life, it's the death knell to their spiritual life and their fruitfulness. But as I said, as I read in Psalm 55, Psalm 50 and 15, call upon me and I will answer thee. And I'm going back there. Psalm 50 again, the last phrase of this verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You shall glorify me. When deliverance has come, let's be sure we glorify the Lord. Let's be sure we give thanks to God for the deliverance, for the answer to our prayers. There are some Christians that would go through something and almost in a miraculous way find a deliverance. And they will say this, boy, I was sure lucky there. Not giving any glory to God, not giving any thanks to God, not even thinking about God. They term it luck. But it's God. If you've got a deliverance in your life, an answer to prayer, thank Him. Let's don't be like the 10 lepers that cried out to the Lord for healing. God healed them all, and He told them to go to the priest and have the priest check them out and offer the sacrifices that was according to the law, which they should have done. But there was one who, before going to the priest, he turned back and he fell on his face before the Lord. And he thanked God. He glorified God, it said. He glorified God in the great deliverance that he experienced. There was one commentator who said gratitude was rarer than faith. Another one I want to look at is in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is the calling on God with the whole heart. The calling on God with the whole heart. 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Our love, our worship, and our service to God is not to be half-hearted. He wants the whole self. We read in the scriptures that we are to love Him with all the heart, all the soul, and with all of our mind. Now, in the natural, we might put our whole hearts into a career. We might put our whole heart in schooling and getting an education. We might put our whole heart in a hobby. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that, if it doesn't detract us from the Lord. There are many that pretend to seek after the Lord with ulterior motives. The crowds that followed Jesus, they followed him not because they were interested in his teaching or as a savior, but they were interested in the bread and the fishes. There may be some today that would take up Christianity in the hopes of financial gain. Many go to church not to worship God, but to be entertained. There might be a good singer at the church. There might be a Christian comedian that they want to hear. Or they might just go through the motions of worship. There are a lot. There's so much form and ritual. Go through the form of a worship. Go through the motions. And their head and their heart is not moved at all. Isaiah said that this people draw nigh to me with their mouths and their lips. He says, but their heart is far from me. They go through the motions. They offer the sacrifices. They chant the psalms. They sing the songs. But their heart is not in it. It's just a routine, something they do with no thought of God in their hearts. Christians who have divided hearts are reluctant to commit every area of their lives unto him. The eye, as Jesus said, is not single. They are looking in two directions. They contemplate, yes, they contemplate heaven and going to heaven and perhaps the scriptures at times, but all the while they are loving the world and the things of this world. And like Lot, they are looking on the well-watered plains. Let's turn for a moment to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. These were some priests that were just going through the motions. Their heart wasn't in it at all. It says here in verse 7, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." They were offering substandard worship. They were serving God and worshiping God with the leftovers. Now, if I'm going to have you over for dinner and I'm not going to break out last night's pizza. And it's a little hard, but just throw it in the microwave. It'll be fine. But that's the way they were dealing with the things of God. They were offering unto God the leftovers. These animals that had various blemishes. They were not ritually clean or acceptable as the law demanded. God wanted the best. He wanted the best of their flock. He wanted something that was unblemished. He wanted the choicest animals for sacrifices, because these offerings prefigured Christ as the unblemished lamb. It was saying of God that he was of little worth in their estimation. There's a commentator or a preacher. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. And he defined sacrilege as this: as centered in offering God something which costs nothing because you think God is nothing. Now, many Christians give God their leftovers, do they not? If I have time, if I have energy, if there is something left in the budget, and if I have time, I'll read the Bible. If I have time, I'll pray. If I have time, I'll go to church. But he should have the highest priority in our lives. Then let everything else fall into place. Now, in regards to God, God is nothing like that. What he does for us and what he thinks of us, it's with his whole heart. So it's his whole heart. He's not half-hearted about you and me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us heaven's best. He didn't look around and said, well, there's an angel there. Michael, that's too much. Gabriel, he's the archangel. That won't work. Let's see. I've got this other one over here. He's kind of a private. No, he gave his best. He sent his only begotten son into the world to die as a sin offering for you and me. And today, he's still wholehearted. He thinks of you and provides for you and cares for you with us with all of his heart. We have that wonderful lesson there of Mary of Bethany when she had the flask of alabaster. And it was, I think it was a year's worth of pay. I mean, that she broke and anointed the Lord's feet and his hair and such. And the whole room was filled with the fragrance of that ointment, and how Judas was, why such waste? Well, it was an act of love and devotion. Mary was saying, I give my all to you. I give my best to you. And she was just demonstrating that love. It was a fragrance. It was a fragrance in the nostrils of God. Your life as a living sacrifice is a fragrance in the nostrils of God. It's a sweet smelling fragrance in the nostrils of God. It's a fragrance to others that you come in contact with. It's a blessing. It's a benefit to others by your life of dedication to the Lord. It speaks to them. The last one I want to look at is calling upon God for enlightenment. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, verse 3, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. This word mighty things in the Hebrew has the thought simply of secret things, mighty things, secret things, beyond the grasp of human knowledge that require divine revelation. Seekers of truth should be people of prayer. He will enlighten us, all who sincerely desire to know his will. The psalmist, let's turn it. It's one of my favorite, and it's one that I quote to the Lord in prayer. And it sounds like a prayer to me. Psalm 119:18. Often I bring forth this verse to the Lord. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. I need you to open my eyes. In the natural, we can't understand spiritual things. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we commune with the Lord, the Word opens up to us more and more to behold wondrous things in His Word. His word is wonderful. There are wonderful things in the scriptures that you cannot know apart from searching. You cannot know apart from seeking after the Lord. Of course, there are things on the surface. We walk along and we'll see a quarter. We'll pick it up. It has value. It could be spent. Or you might find a dollar. Even better yet. But if you're going to find jewels, if you're going to find gold, if you're going to find silver, if you're going to find precious stones, you got to dig a bit. You got to unearth things to find these precious metals and these wonderful rubies and such. We're seek after knowledge, as it says in Psalms, seek after knowledge as choice silver. We're just esteem knowledge and the things of God above the finest gold, above the purest gold. Most do not. But we need to pray about these things. We need to seek the Lord. Daniel and his three companions had a prayer meeting to know the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerning prophetic truth. Now, Daniel says, don't kill all of us. Well, give us some time and God will give the answer. And they began to pray, and God revealed that a prophetic message about the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and gave the interpretation thereof. We find Peter in prayer on a rooftop in the book of Acts. He was praying at a certain hour. Maybe it doesn't say what he was praying about, but maybe he was praying for greater light. Lord, give me greater understanding. Give me greater insight into the things of God. And the heavens were open, and he saw a vision of those unclean animals coming down. And he revealed to him what God about the Gentiles, what God has cleansed, don't call common. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, and he is our teacher, for he gives insight in the truth already revealed. He will guide you unto all truth. And we read in Corinthians that the Holy Spirit reveals the deep things. Eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of mind the things that God has for them. Boy, I'm not quoting that right. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. See, there are deep things of God. There are some Christians, if you are a Christian, you have been enlightened. You have recognized your need of a Savior. Christ has been revealed to you. But there are deeper things to have. The Ephesians, they were illuminated. And they knew truth. But Paul prayed for them for even more enlightenment. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This should be a prayer for us. It's just not something we just read. It's good to read it, but we should pray, Lord, make this real in my life, or even a deeper way. Yes, you may have wonderful insight into the depths of God's truth, but there is more. There is more. There's a greater, more clear understanding and appreciation. And it's not just your head. We're not talking about your head. We're not talking about mental assent or just a head knowledge. We're talking about the heart. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the in that which is to come. He speaks about the hope, to know the hope of this calling, to further contemplate and enter into what God has purposed for your life, to be a joint heir with Christ, to share with Christ in all of His glory in the ages to come. What this means to us about His inheritance in the saints, God has invested in you and me by the blood of Christ. He wants to grow us up in Christ. He wants Christ to be formed within. Thus we are enriched, and God is enriched for all eternity. We say, well, how can God be enriched? God owns everything. He has everything. This is how God can be enriched, is allowing Christ to be developed in your life, that you might be like Him for eternity. And not just to go into heaven as babes in Christ, but to be full-grown sons of God. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is for you. You hear Christians about, you know, I just can't get the victory over this. I've been smoking cigarettes for 30 years. I can't shake the habit. And I prayed about it. What the power of God that raised Christ from the dead is available to give you victory over smoking cigarettes. Whatever else it may be, a battle in your life. The power of God in our union with Him, in His death and resurrection, it's available to you. And He will give us victory over sin. He will sanctify our lives. And He will conform us to the image of His Son. Amen. Let's close. Let's call upon Him in closing. Call upon the Lord in prayer.